Happy Valentine's Day to you. Hope it has started well and hope you had a nice weekend leading up to it and that it finishes well for you and that you stop and are able to meditate a little bit on the great love of God. Sarah, thank you so much for that offertory you played. That almost brought me to tears. How deep the Father's love for us. And then, Brother Nathan, thank you for the hymn we just sang, in which God saves us from our disgrace because of his wonderful love that he has for us. I hope that you're able to stop and meditate on those things. How many of you were able to be at the Valentine banquet last night? Okay, a few hands. Thank you for coming. There are some folks, the Bible says, to give honor to whom honor is due. If you are a teenager or an adult who helped with some of the behind-the-scenes work, or maybe not so much behind the scenes, maybe right out and serving or participating in some of the skits, would you just please stand briefly? Yeah, please stand. Thank you, thank you. Thank you very much. There were a lot more. Thank you. You could be seated. There were a lot others who aren't able to be here. And thank you, Pastor Jeremy, very much for you heading that up and helping organize the others. Oh, I greatly appreciate that. And working with our young people so that it was such a blessing. And you missed out. And it was great food, too. It was told to us, though, that the teenagers didn't necessarily have much to do with the food. Maybe better be careful what I was getting ready to say. It would have been taken as a slam against the teenagers. We probably better just turn to the passage of Scripture, and that's Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we will eventually get there. Hebrews chapter 12, since this is Valentine's Day, and Valentine's Day is all about love, we need to start off today with the theme, but then fitting it in with wrapping up the elongated series concerning Christian liberty. You say, how do those two things match up? I think very, very well, really. And that is with the greatest command of all, which is found in Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31. Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment is. A number of you can quote this by heart. And it's loving the Lord. And then he says the second is like to it, and that is loving others. And the theme of the Valentine's banquet last night was we love him because he first loved us. Probably the most prolific verse that's found in the Bible, and a number of you could quote it, is John 3:16. Why do I love him? He first loved me, and God proves it. In which he says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And God states it just as explicitly in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, where he says God demonstrates and proves his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. He died for me, a sinner. And so the question as we start off today, but we're going to be filling all of this in, have you received this wonderful love? The Bible says that we all are sinners. We all miss the mark of God's perfection. Every one of us. I do. You do. There's a problem, though. That leads to an eternal separation away from God forever. But God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to take all of our punishment on the cross and to rise again. We can have eternal life for all of those who are trusting in Jesus. Are you trusting him? In other words, to put it this way, we go to heaven as a beggar, not boasting in anything that I have or that I've done. We go to heaven as beggars, relying completely upon the gift of someone else given to us. So how does this all come around? Okay, God says I'm to be loving him and to be loving others, but I love him and I can love others only because I first He first loved me, and I'm to get a grasp of his love. But also God says in John 14, verse 15, he says to his followers, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Reminds me of another passage in which he says, why do you call me boss, boss, master, master, Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? And God makes it clear in a passage of Scripture, one of his commandments, which is one of his primary attributes, and that is this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. Not just do holy. Be holy on the inside, which spills out in my actions. Be holy in all your conduct. Because it's written back in the book of Leviticus and numerous other places. God says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, here's the difficult thing. What does holiness look like? And in throughout the series, we've mentioned that there are some Christians who have a complete list of do's and don'ts. Being a parent, it's difficult sometimes to catch yourself from parenting on the negative. Don't do that. Put that away. Come on, straighten up, sit up. You can't be acting that way. You can't be talking that way. Put that thing down. And a list of do's and don'ts start coming out. It seems like our girls have been very good in obeying a number of things. They're more trying things with the boys, and we found out that the list of don'ts weren't long enough. I'm reminded of one particular time when Joy and I came home from a date night and came home to find... And the boys feel bad about this, and everything's been taken care of. They were jumping up and down on our bed and completely broke the bed. The wood on it was completely shattered and splintered. There's no list of do's and don'ts that could ever be completely long enough to really cover exactly all of the so-called rules in parenting. We don't want to be parenting purely on the negative. Unfortunately, there are some Christians who wrap up the Christian life as being basically doing or not doing the negative. Put that down. Don't say that. You can't touch this. You can't be anything about that. And it's really a shame. Concerning our watching and our listening to sensuality in music as well as movies and television, the materialism that our possessions can garner in us sometimes. Modesty in dress, pleasure seeking, viewing or our view even of human sexuality. Dear friends, in the midst of Christian liberty, which is a wonderful gift that God has given to us, and I've tried to wrap the last few messages up with this. We're trying to wrap things up, putting it all in a package. There was one area 2 weeks ago we wanted to make sure we had covered with wrapping paper as an illustration of all of the other kind of specifics we ought to be going through. But we need to put a bow on it, and the bow, the beautiful bow of this wonderful gift that God has given to us of not a bunch of lists of do's and don'ts that Israel had in the Old Testament, the bow on this beautiful gift of Christian liberty is the beautiful bow of holiness. In other words, the blood of Jesus Christ should affect how a Christian thinks. The blood of Jesus Christ should affect how a Christian views things, or what a Christian views differently than the world around us. The blood of Jesus Christ should affect what you listen to in music, as well as listening and watching with audiovisual media, with movies and television. The blood of Jesus Christ should affect your motives of why you do what you do. The blood of Jesus Christ should affect what you do with your hands, what you engage in with your hobbies. And the blood of Jesus Christ should affect where you go, where your feet take you. There's a little child song. Be careful, little eyes what you see, little ears what you hear, little mouth what you say. Oh, we didn't get that one. The blood of Jesus Christ should sanctify words that come out of our mouths. A number of years ago, there was a minister who was affectionately known in the internet world as the cussing preacher. And he would let it rip. That should not be said of any Christian at all. We must be different than the world around it. But this is a difficult thing, right? Does that mean I need to paint a third eyeball in the middle of my forehead? Does that mean that I need to start looking and acting Amish? No downplay to our Amish friends at all. A number of them know the Lord Jesus as Savior. Is that what we're talking about? No, there is a balance that is in between things there. So we have to look. What is holiness? Holiness is sanctification, if I could put it this way. What is sanctification? That's a big theological word. It means you're growing in Jesus. What does that mean? Basically, it's this. Sanctification or holiness or growing, this beautiful bow on Christian liberty is the engraving, not just a temporary tattooing, but an engraving on you of the image of Jesus himself. Jesus on your soul. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, as we sang in the last song, God foreordained it that we should be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Galatians 4:19, Paul brings up to the Galatian church, this is one of our themes. He says, my little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. He says, I feel great anguish on the inside and angst because I want to see Jesus formed and displayed out in your life. There's three aspects of this sanctification, if I could explain it. Positional sanctification. That's how God looks at a person. Justification. Our position, if you know Jesus, our position is already completely forgiven. There's also, okay, my standing with God. There's nothing I can do to God or for God to make him like me any better. That's my positional standing. But how do I live my life after he has saved me? That's my practice of sanctification. Ultimately, someday there is an ultimate sanctification in which we stand in God's presence and we will be completely sanctified, perfect. And I long for that day, quite honestly. So what is holiness? In bringing up a few quotations, a number from the Bible, but also from godly saints, J.C. Ryle says, holiness is much more than a readiness to quarrel with everyone who does not agree with us. It's something of the image of Christ, which can be seen and observed by others in our private lives and habits and character and our doings. In other words, friends, God's plan from the very beginning, is that you and I are different from the world around us. But is holiness necessary? Is it necessary? In Hebrews chapter 12, we are there. Hebrews chapter 12, let's read that verse. Hebrews chapter 12, it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue peace with all people and pursue holiness. And he says something interesting about that holiness. Without which no person, no man, no one, no nobleman, no peasant, no rich person, no poor person, no father, no mother, no child, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now, we have to put things in context. I just said that there are three aspects of sanctification. What is this verse talking about in holiness or sanctification? It's not talking about our positional standing in front of God. Because it says, pursue peace with other people and pursue holiness. I am to be going after this thing. I can't be going after a right standing before God. God declares it. It's a done deal. And he's not saying, be going after ultimate sanctification up in heaven someday. He's not advocating go ahead and commit suicide. What is he saying? He's saying you need to be pursuing in your Christian life, yes, peace with other people, but you also need to be pursuing practical sanctification and holiness in your life. And if you do not have that practical sanctification, holiness in your life, you will never see God. Say, I disagree with that. I prayed a prayer. I've been baptized. I've taken communion. I've been a member of a church. I give money to the church. None of those things has anything to do with it. God said in Galatians chapter 5, which Brother Clay read to us, that the works of the flesh are revealed. And a whole catalog of them, and those people who practice those things regularly will never inherit the kingdom of God. God is serious, dear friends, about our practice of holiness in our Christian lives. Now, does that mean I have to clean myself up before I come to God? No, I'm not saying you need to clean yourself up before you come to God. That's not what we're saying at all. We come to God and He does the cleaning. He does the working that is there. In other words, if we could use the illustration of a farmer who is working in the field. Let's say a farmer has a field and he wants to have a good crop. He can't guarantee the rain. He can't guarantee the sun. And let's say this farmer was given this farm with a tractor that is completely full of gas or diesel, and he has all the seed he needs, he has all the sowers he needs, he has all the fertilizer he needs, he has all of the workers that he needs. That tractor isn't going to get out there on its own. He's got to get out there and he's going to have to actually work. God has a responsibility, and God has done much of the work in our sanctification in supplying a number of things for us, but we have got to be cooperating with him in God saving us. In God saving us, it's the work of one person. He does the saving. In our sanctifying, in our Christian life, it is synergistic. It's the work of cooperating with Him. He does the majority of it, but I have got to cooperate with Him. So my question, getting back to Hebrews 12, 14, is holiness necessary? How many of you have seat warmers in your cars? Do any of you have seat? Okay, a few seat warmers. Very good. God bless you. How many of you have basements in your home? Okay, a few, not everyone. And let's say, as you are considering to purchase a car, boy, you know, this vehicle here has seat warmers, but this one doesn't. But the one that doesn't really meets my budget a little bit better than the one with the seat warmers. And so I'm going to choose to get the one without the seat warmers. Seat warmers are nice, but they're not necessary. Or a basement. Basements can be nice. You're looking at a home. Boy, I like this. I like the thought of having a basement, clearing stuff out so that people don't have to see it all the time. An extra floor, so to speak, to work on. But here's this place over here that doesn't have a basement and it suits my budget better. Therefore, basements are nice, but they're not necessary. Huh. Sometimes Christians consider holiness as a nice thing, but it's not necessary. It's nice. Are you going to be a holy Christian? Are you going to really pursue after growing in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that's a nice thing, but I don't necessarily believe that that's necessary for me in my own life. But the interesting thing is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed. It's a done deal. Behold, the new has come. Is it saying that we're perfect? No, not a one of us will be. But it does say that there are desires. I'm wanting to be reading my Bible. I'm wanting to pray. I'm thinking of an individual a number of years ago with folks who weren't associated with our church. A family at another church wanted me to counsel their child who was out of high school. And so I did. And in talking with this child, come to find out this child had no desire to read the Bible, no desire to even want to have fellowship with God through the Bible, no desire whatsoever to pray, no desire to live a holy life or even really to go to church. And this person was living with her boyfriend and using drugs illegally, using alcohol. She was underage, and hanging around with all kinds of other friends. And in talking with this individual, I mentioned to her, you know what? We have issues here, yes, we're going to be working on, but we need to really be praying that you need to come to know the Lord as Savior. And she got really angry at me. And then went home, and her mom was really angry with me, and I got an earful on the telephone. And then the mom came in and really read me the riot act. I said, but ma'am, can I show you just a few verses? No, you can't show me anything. I don't care what you say. I know my daughter, when she was four, she prayed a prayer, and we wrote it in the front of her Bible, and the preacher told her, don't you ever, ever doubt your salvation, no matter what anyone says to you, and she is saved. And then, after that, she ended up going to jail. And then talking with her about this. Friends, it's not just a prayer that saves. Yes, it's a good thing to pray, but it's turning and abandoning myself and relying on the Lord Jesus Christ, and He cleans me up. Something new comes into the situation. Now, might I add, just because a person has a change in their life, it doesn't necessarily mean that they've been saved either. A person goes to Camp Lejeune, they've had a big change in their life. That doesn't mean that all the people who go to Camp Lejeune are saved, right? So a person can have some changes that are made, but it doesn't necessarily mean that they are actually a Christian. So how do I get this holiness? How do I actually put this bow on the gift of Christian liberty that God has given to me? How do I live my life? How do I get this simply? Well, I have to cooperate with God. God says in John 15:3, you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, we all with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. And he's talking about looking in the word of God. We see in the word of God the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed. The Greek word is metamorpheo. We get English word metamorphosis from it. We are metamorphosized by beholding the glory of God in the word of God. And we're transformed from one degree of glory to another. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, God says that he might sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of the water with the word. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, notice these verses here. Therefore, what's the therefore? In summation of the book of Hebrews, up to the point, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight. We all have weights. Lay them aside. And lay aside the sins that easily beset us. We all have sins that easily beset us. Lay them aside as well. And let us run with endurance. Focus on some endurance here. The race that is set before us. How do I also do that? Looking unto Jesus, the author, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He is seated at the right hand of God. Notice again, he says a command. Consider him, Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners, such hostility against himself, so that you do not grow weary and faint-hearted in your mind. All of these verses. How are we basically cleaned up and growing? How are we made more sanctified, more holy? How do we do it? It's meditating on Jesus in the Word of God. We must be in the Bible. Now, friends, also, we will say concerning holiness, there are some verses in the Bible that will not say black and white, do this or don't do this concerning certain things, and that's the whole difficulty. But I must focus on the character of Jesus and stop it. As I focus on the character of Jesus, apply Jesus into this situation. What would Jesus do in his character? What could I do that would best reflect and glorify him? Right thinking in the gospel of Jesus always leads to right living in the gospel of Jesus. Meditating on Jesus in the Bible is a lot like a doctor giving a friend of mine who's having to take a number of intravenous antibiotics and vitamins and minerals. This friend of mine has a form of Lyme's disease in which the bacteria is in a constant stage of different stages of growth. There's the eggs that the bacteria lays, and then there's the type of larva, and then there's the adult stage. And they are giving him heavy-duty doses of all of these things so as to kill the adults so that they aren't laying any more eggs, but also hitting the middle stage, but also striking the eggs that are in there so that they will not hatch. And it's going to take a number of months. But meditating on Jesus in the Word is a lot like that. We all have a serious disease called sin in our own sinful human nature. And it's going to take some long treatments with God in the Word as He helps us all the way along. Do you remember what Brother Jason prayed in his prayer today? Do you remember that? He said, God, thank you for your salvation. It's something that you've done for us, but a way which we're to live now as well. And that's what we're talking about here today. How do I live it? I must be relying and depending on God in the Word daily, seeing, stopping and thinking, applying Jesus to every situation that I'm in. Now, by the way, the proportion of Scripture is not only purely focusing on the positive, I must focus on the negative as well. The proportion of Scripture deals with, yes, I am to overwhelmingly focus on Jesus, but there also are some negatives that I am to deal with. I cannot just play up a couple of truths and write off other truths in the Bible. So how do you grow? Can I suggest this in your situations with your anger, with your addiction, with the worry, with your fear, with whatever the situation is, with your marital stress, for every time you are tempted to look at the finances or the difficulties, can I encourage you, for every look at you or your situation, take 10 looks at Jesus. Stop and think. Stop and think. 10 looks at Jesus. That will help us all in our situation. Trying to be holy without Jesus is putting money into a bag with holes and trying to carry water as you pour it into a sieve. It will not happen. So fourthly and lastly, and this is kind of a longer point, but we're getting ready to wrap things up. How do I apply holiness? How do I apply this? In applying all of this, having a beautiful bow so that others see a testimony on this gift of Christian liberty, how do I apply holiness? Basically, give me some basics. Don't exhaust me, Aaron, but make it biblical and make it practical. Okay, let's just look in the New Testament at some things concerning us as we live in the world. Jesus said in John 17:18, we are in this world. We cannot get out of it until God takes us out. Don't think of taking your own life. But he says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, stop being conformed to this world. Christian, stop putting yourself in the world's jello mold of actions and what you see and what you listen to and what you say and what you your motives are and what you think. Don't be conformed to the world. A popular conservative pastor in the United States says, quote, we will never be useful to the world if we are being shaped by the world. And we will be shaped by the world without intentional efforts not to be shaped by the world. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives within me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm crucified with Jesus. You say, how? No, I don't have any nails in my wrists. He explains it at the end of the book in chapter 6, verse 14. He says, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me. The world is dead to me. The world's dead to me. I'm not going to be tempted by it, and I am crucified to the world. I am dead to the world and its temptations. Dead people usually aren't tempted to do wrong. We are to live, though, for God. What's he saying? God is saying through Paul to us, there's no aspect of my life that should be untouched by Jesus Christ. I shouldn't be depending on the world for anything. I should not be craving the world for anything or its approval. I shouldn't be embracing the values of this world, nor coveting its reward. Jesus and his cross teaches me something. It teaches me I'm a sinner and I have an inclination to sin. And he saved me from it for a better purpose, to help rescue other people who don't know Jesus yet. And once they get rescued, hopefully he's using me to rescue them. Then hopefully I'm being used of the Lord to disciple them and encourage them along in the midst of it all. John Owen said this, when someone sets his affections upon the cross and the love of Christ, he crucifies the world as a dead and undesirable thing. The baits of sin lose their attraction and disappear. And then the exhortation, fill your affection what you love. Fill your affection with the cross of Christ and you will find no room for sin. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. I wish our American Christianity got a grasp of this verse. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. And God's grace also teaches something. It trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. Now, how do I do this? Well, I believe also the verses we've already looked at in Hebrews 12, pursue peace with all people, holiness without which no man will see the Lord. Notice the next verse, though, verse 15. I think it's very interesting. It says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many be defiled. Do you notice what he says concerning linking holiness as well as making sure that bitterness does not get into our lives as Christians? J.C. Ryle said this, quote, I am quite certain that those who have bitterness and coldness toward those within the church is to prove ourselves very ignorant of real holiness. End of quotation. Is there anyone you have a cold war with? You know what the cold war was. There's no actual firing of bullets or launching of missiles. There is an outright fighting that's going on. But do you have a cold war? Maybe it's with your spouse. According to this passage right here, and J.C. Ryle in the linking it up, friends, if we have bitterness in our heart toward anyone, you do not know much about what real holiness is in your life. I don't care what you say. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what kind of position you hold in the community or even in this church. If there is a cold war, you do not know much in the practice of holiness. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Stop loving the world and the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, what's in the world? Desires of our flesh, desires of the eyes, pride of life. It's not from the Father, it's from the world. Now, what in the world, we've been talking, yeah, what in the world, huh? What in the world do we mean by what is the world? Does that mean I can't enjoy aspects of the world? No. We've gone over this before. As a matter of fact, I would highly recommend a book to you. A number of years ago in Sunday school, went over this book. It's a small little book. You can get it cheap used on Amazon for probably 50 cents or 25 cents. It'll cost you $4 for shipping probably, though. I cannot recommend more highly. It's small, packs a wallop. I like things that are small and in a small package for busy people. You will not regret getting this book. It's called Worldliness by C.J. Mahaney. Worldliness by Mahaney. I am to enjoy aspects of the world. I can enjoy nature, and so can you. I can enjoy, as well as you, artistry, family, social life, corporate worship together. We are to be enjoying the world. We are to be evangelizing the world. We're to be loving people. And after they are evangelized, I am to be edifying, engaging them as much as possible, building them up to follow a life of following the Lord as well. In other words, friends, and we've talked about it before, there's two different positions on this holiness thing. Some people think spirituality means complete self-denial. Other people think spirituality means I'm free in Jesus, I can do anything I want to do, complete unrestraint. These people over here focus on the fall into sin. These people over here focus on enjoying their own pleasures. These people over here forget that there is a world to enjoy. These people over here forget that sin is deceitful and it has an effect on even our desires. These people over here ignore the world. These people over here are enamored by the world. These people over here are monks. These people over here are worldlings. God's balance is a right biblical balance between the two. I shouldn't be following the world. What is worldliness? Practical definition, it's living to gratify myself as if I and this present age were all that existed. You paint a frame, a picture of my life. God is not in the picture. It's all about me and what I like, what I think, what I feel, what I believe, and the way I think it should be done. It's desires of, it says there, 1 John 2:16, it's the desires of my flesh. I want possessions, the gimme gimmies, the lust of my eyes, the desires of my eyes. Lust of my flesh is pleasure. Lust of my eyes, possessions. And then the pride of life, prominence, prestige, being thought of well by other people. Ian Murray said this, worldliness is a man-centered way of thinking. It proposes objectives which demands no radical breach with man's fallen nature. It judges the importance of things by the present and material results. It weighs success purely by numbers. Robert Gundry says this, the seeker sensitivity of evangelicals, their practice of suiting the gospel to the felt needs of people, primarily the bourgeoisie, contributes to their numerical success, but can easily sow the seeds of worldliness, broadly conceived. How so? Well, in a society such as ours, where people do not feel particularly guilty before God, though in fact they are, seeker sensitivity, if consistently carried through, will soft pedal the preaching of salvation from sin. For such preaching would not meet a felt need of the people. And as a result, the gospel message of saving, sanctifying grace reduces to a gospel massage of physical, psychological, and social well-being that allows worldliness to flourish. And then he gives his definition of worldliness as not merely the disregard of fundamentalist taboos against smoking, drinking, dancing, movie going, gambling, and the like, but more expansively such matters as materialism, pleasure seeking, indiscriminate enjoyment of salacious and violent entertainment, salacious sexual overtones, immodesty of dress, voyeurism, sexual laxity, and divorce. Joel Beakey says the goal of worldly people is to move forward rather than moving upward, to live horizontally rather than living vertically. Let me ask you, are you living to move forward, or are you mostly living to be moving in your soul upward? Are you living mostly as if this horizontally is all that exists? Or are you living because you realize there's a God in heaven and he's in every picture of your life and you want to live as if he exists? What drives you? Let me ask you, Christian, if I just listened to the things that came out of your mouth or your text messages or emails the last 2 weeks, your internet activity, how you dress, what's on your iPod playlist, what you view on the television and movies, what your hobbies are, your leisure time, your financial transactions and your thoughts, would I be able to tell those things that person is a Christian? Would someone else be able to tell that? Would the people you're around oftentimes be able to tell that? Maybe that is in part a reason why we don't have the effect that we should. And in conclusion, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, it says concerning Lot. I would have us turn there, but it's up there, right? It says, God delivered in Sodom and Gomorrah righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. Now get this. I want to kind of understand this verse here. Here's Lot living in Sodom and Gomorrah. He was there as a Christian. It calls him a righteous soul, which we're going to get to. He was definitely a Christian living in the world. But he wanted what's good for his cattle and good for his pocketbook. It didn't matter what was good for him spiritually or good for his family spiritually, just as long as it put money in his pocket. He could ignore the world and its view of homosexuality, of unbridled sensuality, unbridled drunkenness, unbridled jesting about holy things. It says he was oppressed, he was, by the filthy conduct of the wicked. That righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Lot's Sodom focus had little positive effect on his wife, on his family. I wonder, friend, are you having positive effect on your spouse, on your children? You say they're out of our household. You can still be an example. How about your parents, young people, by the things you choose? Are you having a positive effect for holiness? Lot didn't. And the interesting thing is basically this. The culture of Sodom and Gomorrah, once Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, Lot and his two daughters went up to live in the cave, but the culture of Sodom wasn't gone. It took another spiritual rebirth in that cave as Lot incestuously slept in a drunken stupor with both of his daughters. He was distressed by the world, and it's possible to be distressed and tormented and oppressed by the world and yet hang on to it for dear life because I love it. Martin Luther said this, those kind of people believe all things are now allowed. They attempt to demonstrate their freedom by showing contempt for religious practices of others. It is as if their identities as Christians depended solely on the fact that they do not observe certain religious practices that others do. Their nose is upturned. They scoff at any religious regulation. But in actuality, they end up diminishing all else that pertains to the Christian faith. God ends 2 Peter with words that would have been good for Lot to hear, and that is, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What are we saying? We're saying, in summation, Christian liberty is the liberty and the freedom to be as much like Jesus as we possibly can be. I don't have to be doing a whole list of do's and don'ts. I don't. Praise the Lord, I'm free from that. I'm free by God's enabling. I can be like the Lord in every situation without following a list of do's and don'ts. And you are free there too. Let me ask you, do you listen to sensuality or violence in the music you listen to? Do you watch sensuality or violence on the internet? television or films? Are you materialistic? Is it all about, I've got to have this kind of clothes, I've got to have this kind of car, and I've got to be in this kind of house, in this kind of neighborhood? It has to be that. Not downing cars and clothes, not downing nice things, but is all of life all about that? What about modesty and dress, pleasure seeking, and the view of sexuality? Dear friends, the blood of Jesus Christ should affect what we listen to, what we see, what we say, what we do, where we go. It should be different than the world around us. And it's not just saying no. It's saying a huge yes to Jesus. God's grace never leaves a man where it finds him. Never. God's grace never leaves a man where it finds him. So what do you do? Two illustrations and we're done. I'm told in reading that there is a type of ermine, a white ermine, that is so quick and obviously in the wintertime blends right in. It's difficult to catch. But that those people who really want to catch those ermine, which I think in a number of places in which they live is illegal, but the way to catch them is to find their hole and to catch them out of the hole and to put human defecation all around the hole. And then let the dogs smell outside a ways following the tracks, and then the dogs catch up to the ermine, and the ermine tries to head back to the home. The ermine, I'm told, refuses with that on its home, refuses to go in and will turn around and fight rather than soil itself. But dear friends, that is an illustration on the negative. And yes, we should be fighting against the negative. But can I share a conversation that Will Galkin and I had recently? He called me up and said, Aaron, what have you been doing with your family? It kind of took me by surprise. Now, Will is just kind of like this many times. And Will said, I'm serious. What are you doing as a dad? What are you doing with your family? I said, Will, I don't understand. He said, I just met with one of your sons about the possibility of traveling with me maybe sometime in the future. But I asked him a number of questions, and I asked him, who does he want to be like? And tears came into your son's eyes. And your son said, with an incredible look of sincerity, the one person I want to be like more than anyone else, I want to be exactly like my dad. I've seen in him, in the midst of stress, pressure, ups, downs, joys, defeats, I've seen him read his Bible. I know he prays for me. And I know he tries. He's not perfect, but he wants to walk a holy life, and he's impacted my life. I want to be like him. And Will said, so I just talked with him, and I'm calling you up. What have you been doing? Because I want to have that same effect on my children. Now, friends, I'm just giving the illustration. I'm not setting myself up as an example. That's one of the very few times I and my son that was interviewed got it right. One of the few times. Who do your boys want to be exactly like? Are you setting a good example of holiness in Christian liberty? The greatest thing is, we have a Father, and we need to be desiring to be, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but we need to be desiring to be just like Dad.